So was anybody else wondering if they had missed the rapture? Because I looked around and like half of the people are gone, and it's just very random. I know it's the women's retreat, so that explains some of it, but I don't know where everybody else is. But for those of you that aren't gone, like me, glad you're here. We're starting chapter 5 in our book, Organic Outreach. And I've got some handouts here. Matt and I, could you just make sure that they get around? Thank you. And as Matt and I is handing that out, a little bit of background, how we got here, and what this chapter is all about. So Kevin Harney is, so he's proposing a different approach to outreach and has kind of coined the phrase organic outreach. And this chapter, chapter 5, is kind of a pivotal chapter in the book. It's not so much meant to be instructive as it is Kevin Harney's, a description of his aha moment, as I like to call it. Like, you know, how did he come to this conclusion that organic outreach was even needed? Or maybe it wasn't being practiced and now is the time to start practicing it. What is it? And so on. So, although it's more background than it is instruction, I think there's a lot that we can learn as we walk through this chapter with him. This is in the section that's on the mind, and we talked about preparing the heart for outreach. This section is preparing the mind for outreach, and then we get into the hands and the mouth. thank you. So, four stages of outreach ministry that Kevin or Mr. Harney comes in contact with. And he's been doing this for, I don't know, 30 years, and he's worked with dozens of churches. He's been either a senior pastor or a consultant, if you will, for some of these churches. And these are the kinds of the stages, if you will, of outreach ministry that Mr. Harney runs into. Stage one. Okay. And this isn't that common, but it exists. And it's nothing. You know, you got to start. There's no outreach. There's no emphasis whatsoever or awareness on outreach or evangelism. Not a good place to be. A very ingrown perspective. And stage two, he calls it pushpin missions. Stage three, committee-based. Evangelism. And then stage four, of course, is organic outreach. And the thing that's interesting is these aren't mutually exclusive. He's not saying that you just move, you know, other than number one. That's mutually exclusive. But pushpin missions, committee-based evangelism and outreach, there is still, you know, some enduring value for those things. It's just that, well, we'll talk about how he has seen and recommends that those be used. So first of all, what is pushpin missions? What do you think that means? Anybody? It's kind of in the title itself. Yes.
It's like little tiny missions.
Little tiny missions? Yeah.
Like a map.
Okay, there's a map involved. I agree with that. Dean?
You support the OPC and OPC sends people out and there's a push pin put on the map.
Okay. So there's a push pin put on the map where there's a mission effort, right? So that's kind of what it is. Do we have a push pin ministry?
I think yes. We just don't have pins on it.
Right. Well, because ours is much more elegant than push pins. It's a map. See? You can imagine where those push pins would be on the map. We use color, a real map, and there's colors and codes and people and everything. So, yeah, the Harvest does have a push pin ministry. The thing about this push pin ministry, and we'll talk, it actually, this isn't the only part of our push pin ministry. This is foreign missions. I was looking for another map. What would that map have been that's part of our push pin ministry?
The
U.S. And what do we call that? We call that home missions. So, part of what I want to get out of this, you know, he's kind of going through this and saying, oh, pushpin missions, that's bringing the gospel to people out there, over there, you know, way away from where you are. And his goal is to bring us down to where we're spreading the gospel right where we are, okay? That's not, again, these aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. We should have a healthy pushpin ministry, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that means and how we can do that. Because, you know, as I was reading through this, I was thinking, boy, we have great outreach in the OPC. We really do. But I don't think that we take advantage of it. I don't think that we're involved in it to the degree that we could be and maybe should be. And so I think a useful conversation would be, what can we do better in each of these areas or any of these areas? So Kevin talks about pushpin ministries being any place on a map, I guess, where we give money to and pray for outreach. Okay? So now I have a question for you. Remember, we've talked about this. Maybe you haven't been here, but Kevin Harney comes from kind of a broad evangelical background. He's not a Reformed pastor. So when we think about the kinds of churches, and you know, a lot of this is how do we grow a church into the thousands, you know, the mega church model, which that's not the reason we're using this book. There's other wisdom that we can glean from it. But when you know, what's the difference between the OPC model for pushpin missions and maybe just the general evangelical model? Oh, you have to commit. I saw it went up above your shoulder. That's a commit.
A lot of the broader evangelical models don't always necessarily have direct oversight by the church bodies.
Okay.
That might be one. You know, there's a lot of mission works and other places where they're almost a self-sustaining organization.
Right. And I would say, I'm going to say oversight is one of the ways it's different. And, you know, one of the reasons I want everybody to be on the same page, last Sunday there was some people from Thailand and China that came to church, and the young man is at seminary. And he came up to me 5 minutes before Sunday school, and he said, "Tell me how the OPC does foreign missions." All right. Okay, in 5 minutes. Ready, go. And you have to be able to say, okay, this is how we do it. And he's asking me questions. Okay, what happens to a missionary after he retires? What do they do with him? Where does he go? How is he taken care of? All that stuff. Do we even know that? Do we know how our missionaries come to be, what they're doing, and what we can do to be part of that ministry with them? And that, so it just kind of hit me between the eyes last Sunday, providentially, as we enter into this chapter, that there's a lot there that we have to learn. Yes?
Another difference maybe would be the training. As far as I understand, missionaries are trained via a seminary. Mm-hmm. I don't know that that's officially required at all, even though it is.
Right.
I feel called to be a missionary.
Right. Cindy.
OBC missionaries don't have to raise their own funds.
Right.
That's a most every other organization requires it, or many do.
Yeah. Extra credit for the term used to describe missionaries that have to raise their own funds. Well, that's one. Tent making. Itineration. Are you an itinerant missionary? I mean, you have to raise your own funds and you're responsible for doing that? Or is that not a burden? Yeah. Any other observations that you can think of that differentiate the OPC model from just kind of the evangelical? Yeah. Yes.
There's not the emphasis on social welfare.
Oh, you mean in their ministry?
Right.
Okay.
That's sometimes. Right. I mean, that was that's a good reason the OPC became a separate denomination.
And that's a very good point.
The mission board.
So
out.
What is the emphasis?
On the gospel.
On gospel ministry and planting churches, right?
Social
and so
welfare would become farther down the line.
Yeah. If.
So.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so here's OPC missions in a nutshell. These are some of the things that differentiate us, and some of them were mentioned. Our missionaries are pastors, and they are trained like any other pastor. They are examined and certified, or licensed, I should say, and ordained like any other pastor. If you want to be an OPC missionary, you first have to demonstrate that you are called to be a pastor. And that pastorate may not be in an existing church. It may not be in a new plant church in the U.S. It may be on foreign soil. And those are kind of the different categories, right? Are you called to go into a work that exists? Are you called to start a work from scratch, an evangelist? Or are you called to a foreign field, whether it means standing it up or stepping in behind somebody else in a foreign land? And those are different categories of the same thing, which is being a pastor. So the OPC calls men. So you may not have known this, but we had an intern whose desire, the reason he went to seminary and everything, was to be a missionary. And that's within the last 4 or 5 years, Matt Prather. So did Matt go to seminary and then go to a foreign field? No, he went to a church plant up in Corona. And he was told, okay, you'll be a pastor in a church, either as an evangelist planning a church or an associate pastor or something for a few years before we test your gifts to see if you're called to a foreign mission. So that's one of the things. And the other thing, and Cindy said it, I think, is we centrally call, we centrally fund our foreign missionaries. So they are not itinerant. They don't have to raise their own money. We give through the worldwide outreach, through foreign missions. And so now I have to ask a question. There's pros and cons to that. What are the pros? What are the cons to not being an itinerant missionary, to being centrally funded instead like the OPC does it? Edgar, pro or con?
Oh, interesting. Well, I was going to say, if you have to raise your own money, then you're not concentrated on the missionary work and the telling people about God. Right now, you have to either work or take time off your week to go and raise money and tell stories and
Right. Yes, Eric.
That was one of the things that stood out to me when I was learning about the OPC, was how they essentially cared for and supported their missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Because we had known dozens of people who would be overseas somewhere for 10 months, then they come back to the States for 2 months. They're exhausted, they need rest, and they've got to spend almost every day driving across the U.S., telling their stories, trying to persuade that they're doing something meaningful. So it's like they don't even get a reprieve. They've just got to, they've got two types of work they have to do.
Right. Yeah.
Never any rest.
Yeah. So that's a con. Yes. Logan?
So I think a pro would be, I guess, deciding when you're good to go. Just like you said about how Mr. Baker was the first one. So if you wanted to be a missionary,
mm-hmm.
a pro would be you kind of get to decide, I guess, where you would go in the world and like, what your path would be.
Which could have pros and cons in itself, right? Maybe you're not the person to decide that. Maybe somebody else should decide that. But, yeah, I see it. See, more flexibility, yes.
What missionaries you send out in the field are contingent on how many men graduate seminary?
On the OPC model?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's not. I mean, that's why I probably should have just kept this map up. There's not a lot of color on this map, is there? I mean, we have, I think, I don't remember, it's like in the 20s or 30s as far, 20, I think it's 20s, low 20s, the number of foreign missionaries that we have. But that's true. It is definitely it by nature is going to be a smaller group. I saw another hand. Yes, Laura.
Well, it could be a pro or a con depending on how you feel about it. But if someone else is footing the bill, they're going to want you to operate in a way that they've already decided. So teach certain things, maybe don't teach certain things.
Yeah.
But you'd have probably a pretty set diagram on how to do things. So if someone wants to just go blaze out into the world doing their own thing, it might be constricting, but could also be beneficial if they follow rules. So.
Yeah. And I think oversight that James mentioned earlier is definitely a pro for the OPC model. But here, and I'll just throw this out. One of the cons is how many of these missionaries can you name? I mean, I know how many can I name?
Westerfeld.
There we go, Westerfeld.
The Hops.
But do you know that you are responsible to some degree for every single one of them? I mean, these, because of our model, our missionaries aren't tied to a particular church. You know, we don't have our missionaries that we send out in kind of that itinerant model. We as a denomination, our giving goes to the worldwide outreach, which is then distributed, as we talked about a few weeks ago, to foreign missions, and then it's further distributed to each of these missionaries. And so you lose some of that connection. I'm not saying it just has to be financial, but where your money is, your heart is, your treasure is as well, has some truth to it. And so we can distance ourselves pretty easily from these people on this map because we didn't send them out. They didn't come to us and ask us for money, did they? I mean, they are part of our denomination. But that's something we have to be careful of. I'm not saying that that's the way it should be. It's the way it can be. And we have to be very careful to avoid that. And there's really only one way to do that, and that's by taking a personal interest in what each of these missionaries are doing and how we can support them. What we can do to pray for them, and things like that. Yes, Aiden.
I know that you're talking about, like, you come from one church, you get your money from that church. Like, the church you were sent from definitely does have that kind of connection.
Yeah.
But I've been to multiple OPC churches, and I've had to stay at multiple different churches for extended periods of time, and I've always felt the same kind of OPC connection no matter where I've been, because I've grown up in the OPC, so I know a whole lot of people in a whole lot of different churches. So, like, do we really have that kind of connection? Because, like,
I felt it. Right. Every single one of the churches, and I didn't feel like I was walking in and just being like, oh, nobody here cares about me. It's very much just, especially here, like I came here and you guys were all just like, welcome, let us take you into a part of our family. And I have never felt like more welcome anywhere
right.
than somewhere that I have never been.
Right. And I hope that these missionaries feel that same way. You know, the advantage of our model is they're not just tied to one church. They're tied to all, however many, 350 or so churches that we have. There's that connection. My concern is that we can very easily lose that connection because, again, this is just part of the pushpin ministry. There is another part of that pushpin ministry, and it's home missions. And what is the closest to home missions outside of Harvest that we have a connection to? Well, that's an example of one. What would we call that? That's a mission work of the presbytery, right? So I know these are kind of technical terms, but that's another pushpin ministry that we have. There are how many mission works, meaning churches that are not yet organized, they have an evangelist or an organizing pastor, maybe they don't have enough elders, they're not financially self-sustaining yet, they're just getting started. That's mission work is what I mean by that. How many of them are there in the Presbytery of Southern California, and do you even know anything about them? For example, that you give money to them. Just like these missionaries, you give money to the mission works of Southern California. But you probably don't know that, probably don't even know where they are. Well, how many of you get the grapevine? All right. I would encourage you to read it. This is our regional home missionary. He's kind of the coordinator for mission works in the Southern California Presbytery. And this is his report. And I like the way it's titled, Prayer Update for the Mission Works of the Presbytery of Southern California. And so the way he updates us is not just on tidbits, but how can we pray for? What do they need? What are they doing? And one of the things that he says, you know, there are now 23 churches and 7 mission works throughout the Presbytery of Southern California. So what are those 7 mission works? And this kind of gets to what Aiden was saying. We've got this tie. Well, maybe we do, but could the tie be stronger? Could we have a better understanding, involvement, awareness with our mission works? Can anybody name 2 mission works? Now, one was named. That one's gone. So you can't name them. Anaheim Hills?
Corona.
Corona?
Pasadena. Is it Phoenix or is it one of the... Yuma?
Yuma.
Cottonwood? That's 3. I'm done.
See, Cottonwood was actually... That was dissolved. But Concho Pass, I think is the name of it, went from mission work to organized, like, overnight. So there. And Yuma is getting close. Anaheim Hills is getting close. And, in fact, I was reading about Yuma and had a little bit of... jealousy, because they installed 4 ruling elders at once. 4 ruling elders. And they're not yet a fully organized church. So praise the Lord for Yuma and God's provision for them. And for Harvest as well. But 4 ruling elders. Doesn't that sound... That's like... Yeah, it is. So... That's just in our presbytery. There are mission works all over the country like that. All the presbyteries have mission works. We pray for them. You'll see in the bulletin how many of these mission works that were in there this morning are in our presbytery. 1. The other 3, Wisconsin, Michigan, Ohio, different parts of the country. And where can we get updates on that information? Where does that come from? Anybody? Do we want to stay closer, involved? Well, what's the title of this? An Evangelist in Houston. So that's a mission work, evangelist should, in your mind, should be synonymous with somebody that's starting a church from scratch, and that's in Houston. So there's a whole article by Mark Sumpter. And let's see, what is he? Is he, I think he might be the regional home missionary. Yes, he's the regional home missionary for the Presbytery of the Southwest. And he, like Dave Crum for Southern California, is writing an article about one of their mission fields in Houston. And we can read those articles and be in prayer for the works of mission works around the country. Back to foreign missions in the New Horizons. Their article, here's an article on Karamoja, Uganda. There's a lot in there that if you don't know what's going on, you read these articles, it brings you closer to the heart of that ministry. Here's another one, Communities in Need of Community. So another article on outreach, and this is regional home missionary for the Presbytery of Philadelphia. So New Horizons is a great resource. There's a Telenews. Ellie DeRue will hand that out from time to time. You'll get a little white sheet that's got information about churches. Yes.
I think you have the issue, but there's like a list of prayers, and they always have.
Oh.
They always have.
Thank you.
Information about what people.
It's a prayer calendar. So not only a push pin ministry, but a prayer calendar to go with it. But this is, and these are usually home and foreign missionaries, people at the headquarters of the OPC back in Philadelphia that may kind of fall through the cracks, but they're a big part of our ministry as well. So each month there's a prayer calendar that you can be praying through as well. Okay, so do you get the picture? I mean, pushpin ministry can be a pretty benign, but it can be very active as well. And I think we're somewhere in between. I think there's more that we can do. And I just want to encourage you, each one of you, to take that responsibility to create a tie with the foreign missionaries and the home missionaries, especially in our presbytery. But it starts with awareness, and then it continues by maintaining that awareness and that involvement through prayer, opportunities to speak to them. I mean, they'll come around and talk to churches and when they're back on the field, or even go and encourage these mission works as well. Finally, one last thing I want to bring to your attention in this regard. In October, the Presbytery of Southern California is going to be meeting right here in this church. It's not the first time, but it's the first time in a long time. And I think it's a great opportunity for us. You're all invited. There's a public aspect of each presbytery meeting. You can come in and you'll see representatives from all the churches, including the mission works. They'll talk about the mission works. You'll see maybe how a man is examined for office, how lovingly yet thoroughly that process is handled. And it's very informative as far as tying, getting a closer tie to the work of the broader church. Yes, Edgar.
Mike, you mentioned that if you wanted to be a missionary, you needed to be a pastor, but there's also opportunity for families. Do you wanna?
Well, your family goes with you as a missionary. There are other jobs associated with mission works. Yeah. Missionary associate doesn't require that you're ordained. You can go and serve on the mission field as a missionary associate. Who knows what a short-term mission is? And a couple of you guys better, you know, raise your hands. Yeah, there's short-term mission opportunities, and those go around the calendar. Harvest has, you know, we made a commitment a couple of years ago to short-term missions, and so the Deacons Fund has a significant amount of money in it, and our budget is there. So if there are men or women, young people that want to go support a mission work, and it makes sense, we want to encourage that. So, yes.
Does the OPC fund the missionary associates as well, or is that something where they raise their...
That's a good question. I think there is, there's funding for missionary associates. There may be a tie to the congregation that sends them out as well. You know, it may be shared cost, but that's a good question. I can find out how that's handled. But sometimes there's an opening and the OPC says, we're looking for missionary associates to go help the mission in Japan. And then that would come out of probably the foreign mission budget if they're actually asking for that. So now, there are exceptions to these rules. I'll just say there's always exceptions, right? So there are mission works, foreign mission works included, that are not OPC mission works, but that can be supported by a church or by a presbytery. And those happen. You know, so as long as there's somebody that's taking responsibility for those mission works, it's not against, you know, our book of church order or anything, but it's not the normal way that we handle this. Okay. Any other questions about pushpin missions? Okay, moving on then. We're going to talk about committee-based evangelism. So what do you think this means? Committee-based evangelism. And this is, you know, Kevin Harney comes in. He says, I went to a church. All they had was pushpin missions. And so the first thing we did was set up a committee. Committee for evangelism. So how would you describe, what does that mean when you hear an evangelism committee?
I still think of a centrally planned mode of outreach.
Okay.
Just not good or bad, but just that
yeah.
There's a few people who are coming up with ideas on how to do it.
All right. Anybody else?
Sort of like focus groups, like maybe there's a homeless outreach committee where they're planning specifically for that. How do we reach and target that specific
right
group of people?
And the purpose of the committee is to mobilize the congregation. You know, it's not to do the outreach. So this is from Kevin Harney. His experience is that it's an added emphasis on inviting people to be part of the work of outreach to the community. And you do that with a team of evangelism-minded, and here's the, and I'll just say, yeah, minded. Just put it there, minded. Evangelism-minded people. Right, it makes sense. We want to have an evangelism committee. Who are the people that are gifted in evangelism, have a heart for evangelism, a desire for evangelistic work, right? So that's typically the committee that, or would describe the committee. And there's two things that they do, and I appreciate this. One was already described. They plan outreach opportunities. But there's also another thing, and that is they plan training for the congregation to be more effective in outreach. So opportunities for outreach, opportunities for training. And so Kevin Harney has an illustration, and that is that this committee just becomes part, you know, another group of the church. And when we say a group of the church or a committee of the church, how many groups? If you look at a church like Harvest, just use us as an example, how many formal and informal groups are there like an evangelism committee? So I'm just going to put and I'm not saying that we have this, but if evangelism is a committee, so he does this. And right in the middle, it's like there's the church, so the work of the church. All right. And there's all of these groups. Does anybody think of Harvest in this model? Can anybody think of any?
Well, there's like Women in Action.
Okay. I'm going to put that up there. Sorry. I don't like squeaky pens, but I can't figure out a way to de-squeak it.
The deacons and the corporation.
Okay. Those are, so deacons. And then the board, I'll just call the board.
There's a men's breakfast.
So like, so men's. Okay. You're hurting my feelings. You know what he even said the session?
Sunday school.
No, okay, thanks. The session is up there. But there's other, I mean, there could be others, right? This isn't, it's not perfect, but there's both formally recognized groups and maybe informal groups that you could say all of those together kind of, they come together to perform the work or the mission of the church. And what, I mean, the problem with this model that Kevin Harney concluded is that people tend to say, well, diaconal work is done by the deacons. And the board work is done by the board. And the sessions work is done by the session. And evangelism is done by the evangelism committee. You know, that's their ministry. And I'm in the men's prayer breakfast or whatever, and there's this segregation of people by emphasis, especially when you consider these people that are in here are the evangelistic elite of the congregation. You know, those that have experience, maybe you're gifted in that area to share the gospel and so forth. So the problem that Kevin points out that this runs into is it doesn't really have the kind of impact on the work of the church that evangelism and outreach should. So, there are questions, you know, what if you're not evangelistic minded? Where do you fit in this paradigm? You know, what does the evangelism, what's your relationship with an evangelism committee? What if you miss the training or you miss the evangelism events? What if, you know, there's all these things that could happen if you're not tied in with the evangelism committee. So his aha moment comes when he realized that this just doesn't really work as effectively in really getting outreach to the central focus of the mission of the church. Behind worship, you know, I'm not saying it's ahead of worship, but it's the mission of the church is to bring the gospel, to bring people into worship with the one true God. So instead of a team of evangelistic minded people for an evangelism committee, What he did, let's see if I can do this, is he basically said, everybody from all of these different areas will be have representation on the evangelist committee. Instead of a team of evangelistic minded people, you have representatives from all, throughout the whole congregation that are part of this, and it's not called an evangelism committee anymore. He calls it what does he call it? There's a name for it. It's right here. Okay, outreach influence team.
Okay.
It becomes the outreach influence team.
That's rich.
All right. That's what Kevin Harney calls it. And it just changes the shape of this organization chart. It brings the outreach focus from every, and this is actually a two-way arrow. I should have put this on here. Basically, what he said was, I want representatives from all of these areas to come together and bring their evangelistic or their outreach ideas to this group, and this group would send their outreach ideas back into these various areas. So it's just a way that all aspects of the church, formal and informal groups, are influencing outreach and influenced by outreach. It's his way, and as you can look at this, it's more of a weave of weaving outreach into the fabric of the life of the church. So that's Kevin Harney's aha moment, and this is where he's gone with it. Now, this is, I mean, it's kind of a simplistic way of presenting what's going to happen in the second half of this book, because he walks us through how to do this and what are the challenges, what are the benefits, what are some of the drawbacks even to this model. And so just because there are these kind of, I don't know, goofy titles, don't get discouraged by what we're talking about. Because, I mean, really, it's up to us to, you know, what can we learn from this? And so far, I mean, I hope that you're learning, whether it's Kevin Harney's intention, it wasn't his intention that we would learn about our pushpin ministry and how vitally important it is. But it's still something that he addresses in his book and gives us an opportunity to learn. So, any questions? Any fears or concerns about what's ahead of us here? Yes.
I have something to add about the community-based evangelism. At my old church back home, they had a committee for everything. Like they had like the outreach committee, the bulletin board committee, fellowship meal committee. And I think sometimes that could be good, but they get too like wrapped up with it and just like put all their efforts into that committee, and they don't really spend that much time actually going out and doing it. It's more just like, oh, they're going to have their meetings for this committee, and sometimes it's not the best thing.
Right. Yeah. I agree, and that's why I appreciate what Harney does here. It really reshapes, refocuses the whole concept of having committees. You know, if outreach isn't some part of your committee, you know, why do you have that committee? Because I think the danger is we can get very inwardly focused and become more of a country club than a church. Really, I'm serious about that. It's easy to lose focus and just become more socially oriented than gospel oriented. And so this is one way that we can overcome that. But thanks, that's a good reminder. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've set aside this day for us to worship and to rest and to enjoy fellowship together. We thank you for your church. As we have talked about all the various foreign and home mission works that we have, Lord, we are reminded of these men and women that are in the field that need our love and support and encouragement and prayer. So make us mindful. Give us hearts to reach out through them. And also, Lord, to see that same zeal for the gospel that you've placed in our missionaries be in our hearts here at Harvest, that we would reach out to the lost in the community, in our families, in our friends and workplace, or right where we are as they are, so that we're in this ministry together, Lord. And we thank you for our Lord, the King, the head of the church, and just pray that all that we do would bring glory to Jesus. In his name, amen. Thank you.